We're accustomed, every one of us, to broken things in our life. Broken things. We drop a dish and break it. The computer or the washer breaks down. We see marriages shatter and budgets fall apart and are broken and cars wrecked. We know some folks whose health is broken. And repairmen and service departments we're very familiar with because they make a living fixing broken things. In this verse, Israel had turned her back on the Lord again, and dark days were just ahead for them because they did. And dark days will be ahead for us if we turn our back on the Lord, that's for sure. The people longing for ease and comfort have permitted their opportunities and their talents and their privileges to remain dormant and undeveloped and wasted. And so God likens them to fallow ground, which is allowed to lie idle and uncultivated. Instead of producing grain and fruit, the fallow ground becomes hard and covered with weeds and thorns. And that person who could be productive and could be fruitful becomes an eyesore in a wasteland. Finally, the Lord issues a command to these that he had blessed so abundantly, just like he's blessed us abundantly. He says to them in Jeremiah 4:3, break up your fallow ground. Quit sowing among thorns. Listen, there can be no blessing without effort. There must be effort. There can be no fruit without heart and commitment. There can be no harvest without doing some plowing. We have a lot of Christians soaking in their blessings and soaking in their talents and do nothing with them for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are fallow. They are inactive, in other words. Nothing produced in their lives. The work of God has ceased because their priorities has shifted and they're not pleasing him anymore. God isn't satisfied with that kind of living. He wants to get your attention today about it. He's asking, where is your brokenness? What happened to your tender heart toward the Lord Jesus? Before a thing can be useful, something has to be broken. Before a house can be built, a tree has to be broken. Before a foundation can be laid, rocks must be blasted from their quarry bed and broken. Before there can be life, there must be death. Before the moment of joy when that mother hears her baby's cry for the first time, there must be pains and anguish and tears of labor. At death, at birth, the child is broken from its mother. At death, the silver cord is loosed and the pitcher is broken at the cistern, Ecclesiastes 12:6 says. Look at John 12. I want you to see this verse. John 12:24. Here's the principle of brokenness. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus is talking here, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here's the principle. No breaking, no making. No brokenness, no fruitfulness. A hard heart is a sign of stubbornness and obstinance in our lives. Hardness comes from a heart that is rigid and stiff and not bendable. However, revival is a function of brokenness. We could talk all we want about how important it is that we see revival in our day, but if we don't have a brokenness about us, they're just words. They don't mean anything. Clearing our conscience is a function of brokenness. Getting a fresh start comes from being broken. It comes from letting God make you your heart tender again toward Him and His Word. We either break before the Almighty willingly, or we force Him to break us by some tragedy or some heartbreak in our life. In other words, we either give in to God or something God can bring to us to break us. No wonder the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34 and verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit." Again, in Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God loves it when we allow our heart to break over something that we've done wrong. If we're lost, we need to break over our sin that we may receive Christ as our Savior. Amen. If we're saved and we've done some things that are not right, we need to be broken before God and confess that as sin. Amen. And God loves that. He's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Amen. If we were in the Spirit, we would see that every broken thing is an assurance that God can make something better. God can make something useful. You and I often cast broken things away as junk. But God casts unbroken things aside as useless. To God, something broken is an opportunity. He can fix and make it useful again. Amen. And so it is with us. Truthfully, I believe that God is fed up with our hard-heartedness. When He sees hard-heartedness in our lives, He's got to be fed up. I want you to look at three verses here by way of still the introduction. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, God says if we are hard-hearted, it's because of three things in our life. Three things. Number one, our sinful practices make us hard-hearted. We sin, and then we start to like our sin, and we like our sin more than we like being right with God. Something wrong there. But Hebrews 3:13 talks about it. "But exhort one another to daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." God says we can be hardened by our sin. Secondly, Jeremiah 7, verse 26. I'll take time for you to turn there. I want you to see these verses. Jeremiah 7, verse 26. God says that we are hardened. If we are hardened, it's because, first, our sinful practices. Secondly, our refusal to listen to God and His Word. We won't assimilate it. We won't listen to it and apply it in our lives. Do you know that's the definition of a fool? The wise man hears the word of God and applies it. The foolish man won't apply it to his life. Sometimes we've developed into foolish Christians. In our refusal to listen to God and His word, Jeremiah 7:26. "Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck." They did worse than their fathers. Ooh. They wouldn't listen to God, and they became hardened. Again, if God says if we're hardened, it's because of our third, pride. First, our sin. Secondly, refusal to listen to God's word and do it. And thirdly, our pride. We won't admit our sin. We won't say that we're wrong. We won't own up to it. In Daniel 5 and verse 20, again, I want you to see this. Please go over to Daniel 5 and verse 20. Daniel 5:20 says, But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in, oh, there it is, in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. Today, God is calling us to break up the fallow ground. But too often, we've refused to be broken. We won't let God get to us. Today, we want to examine several broken things in the Bible. I think there's three. And make application to our lives as God asks this question, where is your brokenness? Where is it? What happened to it? Why, you used to be tender-hearted. Why, you used to be willing, pliable. I mean, wanting God to use you. That was the primary thing in your life, and now it's not. Why? Where is your brokenness? Let's begin with prayer, and we'll get into the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for our congregation. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness to the services. Thank you, Lord, for their desire to be used by you, for the ministries represented here, ministries going on right now in this building. We're praising you for our fellowship. We pray your blessing upon this message, though. Lord, there may be some whose brokenness is just not there anymore. They've allowed it to be hardened. They're not listening to you. They're not letting you get to them. I pray in Jesus' name, the stubbornness would be broken today. Oh God, shine a light on it for their sake, that they may once again be tender-hearted and pliable in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Consider first the broken tables. The broken tables. Exodus 32, please. Exodus 32. The broken tables represent the broken law. God wrote the law on the tables of stone. You remember that for Moses. Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. For 400 years, they had no teaching of their need of grace. No teaching on that. There on Mount Sinai, however, God gave Moses the two tables of stones. And on these stones, God wrote the law. Well, before Moses could deliver the law to the people and show them what God had given him, they had already broken that law. Exodus 32 and verse 19. Verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and here it is, break them beneath the mount. He broke them. Yes, Moses, but I want you to see this. He didn't break the law when he cast the tables down. The people broke the law when they made the golden calf and they danced around it. And Moses, breaking the stones, simply created a picture of the seriousness of Israel's sin in breaking the law. It was a picture for them. Now the broken law demanded death. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Did you know that God never gave the law to save a soul? Never to save a life. That wasn't the reason he gave the law. God never meant the law to take a man to heaven. The law will not take a man to heaven. God already knew that nobody could keep the whole law. God knew that. God never expected them to keep it all successfully and completely because he knows man and what's in man. And so, in fact, one violation of the law and you're guilty of the whole law. And I've been guilty of the whole law and so have you, according to the scripture. James 2:10 teaches us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the law was given to reveal man's need of grace. It was to reveal to man that he couldn't keep the law, that he would sin. Whenever he violated the law, that was sin. And it was to show his sin to him. When Moses came down from the mountain, he carried the two tables and he carried the pattern for the tabernacle. That's important. The tabernacle is a symbol and a demonstration of God's grace. That's God's remedy for man's sin. That is, the law knew no mercy. All who break the law must be punished. That's where all of us today sit. I mean, we have broken God's law and we deserve to die and be punished in hell forever. But God introduced the tabernacle, the type of Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. Every part of the tabernacle points us to Christ. Think about this with me. The altar outside the tabernacle showed Christ as our sacrificial lamb that was slain for our sin, because that's what the lamb was that was slain. It was for our sin. Then the laver, the brazen laver on the outside where the priest washed their hands after they did the sacrifice and they cleaned their hands, it shows Christ as our cleanser. When we get inside the tabernacle, the candlestick shows Christ as the light of the world. It's a seven-armed candelabra. In other words, seven lights across the top. And the number seven is the perfect number, and that points to Christ as the perfect light of the world. Amen. Then the table of showbread, which was inside the tabernacle, the candelabra on one side, or candlestick on one side, and the table bread of showbread on the other, pointed to Christ as the bread of life, the only one that can feed our souls. Then the altar of incense before you go into the Holy of Holies pointed to Christ, our great high priest, interceding for us before the throne of God in heaven today. But the one article of furniture in the tabernacle that particularly symbolized Christ was the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. God knew that Israel would immediately break the law. God has foreknowledge. God knew that they would break the law. And so he knew that by the deeds of the law should no flesh be justified. So he made a provision for them. And it's a picture of the provision he's made for us today. This is, think of this with me. The mercy seat sat over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a little box. I looked it up. I think it's 27 inches by 14 inches. Something like that anyway. And it contained a copy of the law in the Ark of the Covenant. Once a year, the high priest carried the blood from the altar outside into the holiest place and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, or in other words, over the broken law that demanded death and judgment for man's sin. Then when God came down, he saw the blood and he held off his judgment for another year. And the high priest did this every year for man's sin. Brethren, today, there's only one place of safety and shelter from the wrath of God, and that is under the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The broken law called for a Savior. We needed help, man. I mean, we needed to be saved. Our sin was ever before us. The broken law showed us our need. If you are here and you're lost without Christ, you have broken God's laws, like all of us have. All of us have done that. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your breaking of God's laws and your sinning shows that you have a need. You have a need, and your need is forgiveness and cleansing. That need can only be met by Jesus Christ, the Savior. Your good deeds, that won't do it. Your religious acts, That'll never get it accomplished. Question, have you received Christ as your Savior yet? As you sit here today, have you? Because the law has been broken. You have sinned, and you need grace. You need a Savior. Likewise, if you're here and you're a Christian who has failed the Lord miserably, perhaps, in your life, your solace is in having a tender heart and confessing your sin. That's how you find that forgiveness. And then go forward with determination to sin no more, like the Bible talks about. Question, have you sincerely sought for forgiveness yet? The broken law points us to our sinfulness. God sees us as broken by sin and needing to be fixed. But God has provided the fix in Jesus Christ. Amen. Where is your tender heart? Where is your brokenness today? Number two, not only the broken tables, but now notice the broken bread. The broken bread representing the Savior's broken body for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. I'll wait till you get there. If you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody else, please. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. The broken tables point to the broken law, points to our sinfulness, our need of grace, our need of a Savior. In 1 Corinthians 11, 24, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, talking about the bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is, here it is, broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. The broken bread represents the broken body of Christ. Before anything can be useful, something has to be broken. Before Christ could be our substitute, our sacrificial lamb, he had to be broken, literally broken. He was broken as they scourged him. He was broken when they crowned him with thorns. He was broken when they drove the nails into his feet and his hands. His body was broken as they pierced him in the side with a sword. And the Bible says, forthwith came water and blood. He was broken as they whipped him with a cat of nine tails. He was broken emotionally as they mocked him. Hey, the King of the Jews. Hey, if you be the Son of God, call him. Call the angels right now and deliver you. And he was broken as he hung there. Think of this. Jesus was broken so that we could be made whole. Now, since his body was broken, he, as our high priest, has taken his blood to the heavenly holy of holies. Ephesians 2:14 says, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. It's talking about the veil in the temple concealing the presence of God. That's been torn down. It was torn top to bottom at the crucifixion of Christ. Now we are each our own priest to God. And Christ is our high priest. We are priests unto God, kingdom of priests, and he is our high priest. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. God dealt with the Jew in the Old Testament, but because of Jesus Christ, he deals with all of us. Wonderful truth. No difference. The broken law called for a broken Savior, and the broken Savior broke down the middle wall of partition between us, meaning that whosoever will may be saved today. Anybody can be saved. Anybody. We as Christians love to call him Master and Lord. I wonder if we know what that really means. When I see so many Christians living subpar lives, I know folks who call themselves Christians who curse and swear. Where is that in the life of a Christian? That shouldn't be there. I know Christians who have repeated outbursts of anger. Wait a minute. God has a lot to say about anger, and none of it's good. Where the Bible teaches us about anger, and we ought to work on that and get over that. I know Christians who look at pornography. I know Christians who go out drinking, who do drugs. I know Christian teens who rebel and disobey and have bad attitudes or sneak around to deceive someone, maybe their parents. Brethren, is Jesus really Lord in your life? If he's Lord in your life, then you will obey him. And to the extent we don't obey him, to that extent, he's not Lord, and it's our fault. If he were Lord, there would be a brokenness over our sin. It seems that a lot of Christians are wearing masks. It just seems that way to me. I get around to a lot of churches. It seems like, for some, being a Christian and going to church is a charade. For some, where they put on a Christian mask at church and try not to be found out. It seems that some are daring God to drop the hammer on them. And it doesn't have to be that way. It seems that some are becoming harder and harder in these wicked days. I'll grant you, we live in wicked days. But it seems like all days have been wicked days. We live in a wicked world since man has fallen into sin. Yes, we're in wicked days, but you can live the Christian life. Amen. Then it seems like the rebound time from a failure and from sin is getting longer and longer. It used to be that that Christian would sin and their conscience would be pricked. I mean, they would know it right away, and they were sad about it, and they were disgusted with themselves, and they were upset and under conviction, and they would confess that thing to God almost immediately. They wouldn't let it go very long. Now, it seems like some Christians are sinning and just letting it go on and on and on, and it takes a month of Sundays of preaching to break us down. We're not tender toward God like we ought to be. Where is our brokenness, brethren? There's something mighty wrong here. It's obvious that some have marked part of their lives as off limits to the Lord. Oh, they're stubborn. They're stiff-necked as they sit in a pew. They won't give in to God. They've even said, Lord, I will do this much, and I don't even try to speak to me about these other areas, because I'm not going to do anything about them. I've already decided I won't give in these areas. How is that to talk to the Lord like that? But that's the very area that's holding you back. The one that he's trying to speak to you about is the very area that's making you cold-hearted. That's the area that is fostering the bad attitude. That's the area that Jesus Christ wants in your life. It's the area you've marked off limits. It's the area where you said, I'm not going to give in. God wants that area. Amen. Are you willing to be broken in that area? Your personal revival is impossible until you're willing for him to break you and tame you in that area where you're stubborn. When I was diagnosed with lymphoma, a poor veteran down in Texas was in a wheelchair. He'd had a terrible thing happen to him, and There was no cure, seemingly, for it. And he was in a wheelchair. And he called me while I was in Florida. We had been to his church. And he had a burden for me for the lymphoma. And he called me. He said, "Brother Starr, my wife doesn't agree with me, but I'm really burdened that we ought to send you some kind of financial gift here to help you through this, because I know you can't have meetings." And I knew they didn't have it. And I told him, I said, "Listen, brother, it would mean just as much for you if you would just pray and ask God to heal me. Would you do that?" And he said he would. And we left it right there. He loved us. Subsequently, and up to this time, his wife, though lost, was carrying him, physically carrying him into the church. We watched her do it, and carrying him and sitting him down in the pew. It was a pitiful thing. But subsequently, guess what? She got saved. Boy, that's exciting. And then the doctors came up with a cure for his legs. It was amazing. And within weeks, he began to walk. They gave him just the right, whatever it was, and he began to walk. And with gratitude to God, he became the treasurer of their church, the sound man, and he taught phys ed in their Christian school. When I saw him, he was walking around, and he could do everything that I could do, and probably more, a younger man. And he was just so excited about it. And they invited us, they signed up to have us over to their house for a meal the next time we went to their church. And so we went over and had sweet fellowship with him and with her. However, shortly after that, the pastor called me and let me know that that brother, because he was much, much better, was able to go to college to get himself retrained for a business, to do something. And while he was in the college class, he set eyes on another woman. And pretty soon moved in with that woman after all that God done for him. By the way, God's done a lot for all of us. And he would not face the fact that he was wrong when confronted. The pastor talked to him, begged him, but he hardened his heart. Today, and I just talked to the pastor in the last week, today his whole family has left the church. And his precious children are learning the ways of the world. The church has lost their faithful treasure and their sound man. Now, Terry Davis was just there at that church. And they came for that, the children came for that special day. But they're no longer in the church. Now, why did all that happen? It's because one man hardened his heart. One man gave in to what we would call a weakness or a weak area, that then he sinned, and then he would not own up to that sin. And he wouldn't correct his way and be broken. And so he has not made it right to this day, 3 years later. And what he needs to come to God, what he needs to do that is a brokenness. But he has too much pride. He loves his sin more than he loves his God. He used to be fun to be around. I mean, a riot. We had a great time. He's a dedicated Christian then. Now he still laughs and jokes, but he's become very carnal, empty. No one can tell him what to do. He's full of himself. We've been back since he fell. He came to one of the services that I preached. I got to talk to him. I've seen him. He's so full of himself. It's sickening. In Wyoming, one of our favorite places that we've ever been, there's a town called Lovell. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right. Maybe it's Lovell. But Lovell, Wyoming. Route 37 heads north, just east of Lovell, into the Bighorn Canyon region. And it's beautiful. I mean, there's a lake, there's a marina. The lake winds through this deep canyon, and there are overlooks, and you can see all of this. It's a beautiful area, but we've seen it for all of, 4 hours one day. But what is most striking are the 120 stallions that run wild. They go anywhere, in they're protected. It's a reserve for them. We saw them running free along the road. They're beautiful as you see them run, but they're useless. Useless to the owner. They trim the herd back to 20, and they may let it go up to 132, but the lamb won't sustain them at 132, so they sell off 12 of them to an owner who then has to break them to make them useful. Up to that point, they go where they want to go, do what they want to do, and they're basically rebellious horses. But when he is able to break them and they become obedient and will go wherever the owner wants them to go and do what the owner wants them to do, well, then they have usefulness again. Our brokenness means submitting our will to God's will. It means going where he wants us to go, doing what he wants us to do, and we assume the responsibility he wants us to assume. We talk the way he wants us to talk. We talked about that in Sunday school. We give a good opinion of our owner, Jesus Christ, in all that we say and do. When we are broken, we become useful to our master. Amen. Have you allowed your master to break you yet? Or how long has it been since you gave in to him? Is there something you're holding back? God wants that area. He's asking today, where's your brokenness? The third area, and we're finished, Acts chapter 27, I want you to go there again. We have the broken tables and the broken bread. Finally, consider the broken ship. The broken ship. Acts 27 and verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. The rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Paul was a prisoner on board this ship, headed to Rome. For 2 weeks, the captain and his crew fought this storm and finally crashed the ship onto some rocks and broke the ship into pieces. A bad scene if you're out in the middle of nowhere. This must have been a fine, seaworthy ship for the experienced crew to venture out during that season of the year. The captain and sailors trusted the ship. The preacher warned them of the coming storm, however, but they ignored him until the wind kicked up and they struggled and the ship wrecked and they were thrown overboard, the broken ship. There's a parallel scene that occurs today. Man is trying to build himself a ship to cross the oceans of life and bring him safely to harbor on the other side. He trusts his ship of good works, of his own thinking. Many Christians are no different. Rather than obey the Lord in some area, they substitute other good things and hope that he'll be satisfied and leave them alone while they do what they want to do. They too are building a ship of good works. But every ship constructed by man must fall. You see, there's a storm coming and every one of these man-made boats will sink. They'll be tested by the coming storm. They will be broken. Oh, the sun shines. When it shines, oh, these ships sure seem seaworthy. They look like they're doing pretty good when the sun shines, but when the storm comes, they cannot endure. And they'll never survive the coming judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us must be broken, either now or later. Did you notice that they had to abandon their broken ship? Be good if somebody would abandon his broken ship today. In fact, Paul and the crew were saved on broken pieces of that ship. If they had stayed in their ship, they would have been lost. They would have been drowned if they'd have stayed in their ship. You see, they did not survive by their ship or in their ship. They survived by the breaking of their ship. And so the broken tables symbolize our sin, symbolize the law and our sin and our need of grace and the Savior. The broken bread symbolizes God's provision and Christ's willingness to be broken for us. The broken ship symbolizes our need to quit trusting our own way of thinking, the own way that we've been going that's not God's way. Today, folks face broken lives. They face broken homes, broken vows, broken hearts, broken bodies, broken minds, broken dreams and relationships. Broken things suggest calamity with no way out. Last verse that we'll look at is Luke 20. I want you to go there. I want you to see it. The Bible principle is before a thing can be useful, something must be broken. Ecclesiastes 3:3 says that there's a time to break, even a time to break. Today ought to be a day of breaking for somebody. Where's your brokenness? Let me close with this principle from Christ. Christ referred to himself as a stone. And he says in Luke 20 and verse 18, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. That'd be a good thing to do. Fall on Christ today. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. God is giving us a warning. We can go one of two ways. We can willingly break before him and admit where we've gone wrong and ask him to bless our lives. Amen. That'd be a wonderful thing if that would happen. Some lives could be mended. God wants you to voluntarily fall on Christ and be broken. Show remorse for your sin. Realize how wicked it is to reserve parts of your lives and refuse to let God speak to you to change the way that he wants you to. Recognize the shame of calling him Lord and Master when you have a hands-off sign up on certain areas of your life. He desires for us to be broken of our own free will, giving in to him. The alternative is that God can bring calamity and devastation to us in order to break us. May we each be warned that when devastation comes, sometimes it is to break us. Sometimes God is trying to get our attention. It's for our good. He loves us. If you won't listen to God's word and forsake your stubbornness and your stubborn ways, the breaking of your life is the mercy of God to deliver you. Either we will fall on him willingly and are mildly broken, or the same word broken means to come to a violent end, to crash, collapse, crack up, to be crushed. You have the choice. Isn't it something he gives us the choice? And he wants us to do it of our own free will. He lays the two options out before us. And now it's up to us.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.